As I alluded to in the prayer, we have a guest minister here to share the word with us, Alan Beiler from Melita Fellowship in Ohio, and from, I guess, where Andrew and Ruthie will be attending, if I understand it right, and he's the bishop there. My first introduction or first time I saw Alan is when he had a message at the minister's meetings in April 2018, and really appreciate his message on disciplines of the renewed mind, and look forward to what God has in store for us this morning.
Bring greetings to you in Christ's name this morning. It is good to be here. I thought I would come to Kansas and I'd listen to some of the Kansas pastors preach, as it doesn't seem like they come to Ohio very often, and I understand why. Nevertheless, as you heard, Andrew and Ruthie will be making their home there, so I invite you to come and visit. You even have the privilege of preaching if you come. This morning, as I was preparing this, I was in texting with my brother from Missouri, and he says, well, you get the privilege to preach. And I needed that. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. I confess that sometimes we don't. But it is a privilege to preach. It is a privilege to share the good news, the gospel, the word of God. It is a privilege that I want to take seriously, a privilege that I want to do, and with God's help, of course, it is only through God's help that we can do this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. As I was anticipating what to preach and where to go, my mind kept coming back to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and a number of years ago at home, I preached through this book of the Matthew 5 through 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to end with, or do the, towards the end of chapter 7, towards the end of Jesus' message. And that chapter 7 has many, many, it seems like Jesus was pointing at so many different things, and he was just jumping from one verse and to the next, to another topic, and very pointed and very vivid, as typical was of Jesus' teaching. And I want to start reading in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the gate, at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We quote this verse quite frequently. We quote, by their fruits we shall know them. And then we come back. If you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter, Jesus was talking about not judging. And how do we put all this together? And I don't know if you've got the answer to that. Sometimes I still struggle with that. How do they all come together? Are we judgmental when we say by their fruits, that fruit is not matching up to the gospel? Is that judgmental? But I think we need to be careful that we don't go totally into one ditch or the other and become ultra critical like the Pharisees were and hold everything to a higher standard than what the gospel is. But also we have to be very careful that we don't become on the other side and say, well, we dare not judge, so it's okay for him. Might not be okay for me, but it's okay for him. I think we have to be discerning. We have to be careful that we don't become one side or the other. And I want to look at this, the two verses that I want to focus on are verse 13 and 14, the two gates. I don't know if you think, I'm battling a cold this morning, so excuse me. I will frequently be pulling out my hanky. But as I want to think of this morning of these two gates, or these two roads that Jesus was teaching on, And typically, I would like to give you a different perspective of maybe what we've commonly thought of, or at least what I have commonly thought of, as I've thought of the two ways. And I'm not saying one way or another, but I just want to give you a different point of view. Typically, when I've been reading, as I read this passage, I always think of two roads, side by side. One is narrow, one is wide. One at the end has a narrow gate, this one has a wide gate, but we're both going the same direction. And that is a good analogy as well. I'm not saying that's not what Jesus was referring to, but I would like to give you another thought. There is a wide road, an avenue, so to speak, going towards eternity. But in the middle is the narrow road going the opposite direction. And I want to give you that perspective, because does it sometimes feel as a believer that you and I are going a different direction than mainstream? Does it not feel sometimes we're battling like a salmon does upstream and a Christian? It does sometimes. It sometimes feels like we are on a totally different, going opposite direction. And I think as we look at this, we also tend to think, I do anyway, tend to think that God, or at this point here, that the two gates, the one gate is obviously towards heaven, and the entrance is towards heaven, and the other gate entrance is towards hell. And we say that this gate over here towards hell is reserved for the godless, for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the unrepentant, and well, it is. And this gate over here is for those that have claimed the blood of Jesus, and well, it is, absolutely. But I'm going to look at some few things here that I want to give us a little bit of maybe of a different perspective, at least help me to understand what do we know about these two gates, and what is it about it? First, the narrow gate. Jesus said, "It leadeth unto life." We can understand that. Not only life eternal, but this narrow road leads to a life of fulfillment, a life of peace, a life, I heard this morning that you have, the church here, the community here has suffered many losses of loved ones in the past year. So it doesn't mean that we're going to be void of disappointments. We're not going to be void of pain and suffering. In fact, Jesus' teachings are completely the opposite. And I'm not going to have time to turn to those verses, but there's many verses. But it leads to life. This is the gate that leads men to eternity, to heaven. Jesus also said that it is straight. Now, this straight word is not the G-H in it. It has a different connotation, different meaning completely than the word straight with a G-H. And I'm sure you know that. But there was the dictionary. Webster would actually give three definitions for the word straight, as it is here. First of all, it is like a narrow passage of water connecting two larger bodies of water. It's a strait. You understand that. It's also something that's referred to as a situation or characterized by a certain degree of difficulty. We've probably heard the expression or used the expression, "I'm in dire straits." We are in a predicament. The third one is, definition is, a place of limited capacity. It's narrow. It's cramped. "Enter ye in at the straight gate," Jesus said, because straight is the gate. It is narrow. It is limited. Well, and actually, it's not limited, is it? No, it's not. It's for the whole world. It's for everyone that comes to the foot of the cross. But yet few there be that go in there. The third thing that Jesus tells us, that there's not many people going through this gate. Now, have you ever wondered? He says, "Few there be that find it." Why is it that there are few that find it? In Christianity today, in America, we have been, I think Christianity has been watered down. Because today, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, this was a number of years ago, Christianity is the number one religion, if I'm not mistaken, close to one-third, 33% of the world are professing Christians. The next religion, if I'm not mistaken, would be Islam. And the third is Gnostics, atheists, no belief. And so if we think of that, okay, so that's, if we look at the statistics from a Christian, from the standard of the Christian, the world brings for a Christian, we would say there's many people finding it. Majority of people are finding it. Does that add up to what Jesus was saying? So why is it? What is the difference? What is happening? And what does it mean? Because most people in America would, well, I say most, I believe there would be most, I'm not sure where that is by now on the percentage-wise, would say they believe that they're on the way to heaven. They believe they're Christians. They like to use the word believe. And I would like to elaborate a little bit on the word believe. And hear me out, brethren and sisters. The gospel in its entirety, belief is very, very important. In fact, there are scriptures that tell us we need to believe. And we do need to believe. There is a point that without belief, that we will not get into heaven. That there will be no hope for the unbeliever. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter in Hebrews, talking about the children of Israel. I'll just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, it gives a few verses about the children of Israel entering into the promised land. It says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so we hear this today, just believe. The gospel is just believe. And I am here to emphasize, yes, indeed, believe. But believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has results. It has changes. In fact, if we would study the children of Israel and we go back, we understand that belief and obedience coincide. Because unbelief results in disobedience. I believe, the word believe, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be obedience, you see. Because the two cannot be separated. There is belief, and because we believe, we obey. But that's not the gospel that we hear, the prominent gospel. We hear prosperity. We hear that if you believe, all will be, the rest of your life will be at ease. It'll be a good life. And it is. But not in the way the standards of the world, is it always? There is obedience along with belief. So the first reason, we need to move on. Maybe let's consider how this applies. Why is it so difficult? Well, one of the reasons that it's so difficult is because mankind does not like, as a whole, we don't like difficulty. Now, at home, I use the analogy of going into the woods and looking at and observing wildlife. And I'm sure you have wildlife here, but I don't know where they stay, if they are. I have tried to look. But at home, we have wildlife. You know, I go out in the woods to hunt deer or whatever you want to hunt, and you'll notice paths through the woods. And this is where the wildlife will go. They will always follow the path of least resistance, and when another animal has already made their path, other animals follow that same path. And that's why it's called a path. They follow the previous animal or whatever it was. And so it's a path of least resistance, we call it. And you know, water is the same way. If you observe a river or water or a creek, it will go this way and that way, following the path of least resistance. We tend to do that the same thing. Humans tend to do the same thing. We take the easier way, the broad way. We want to take the path of least resistance. We'd rather avoid confrontation. We'd rather do what everyone else is doing. It causes less stress, doesn't it? We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. We just want to be comfortable. Just let me be in peace. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, over and over kept reminding that is not the way of the Christian. That is not the way of the gospel. It will bring confrontation. Now, there'll be grace. There'll be tact. I understand that. There's two different... Another analogy is a swamp and a river. Do you have swamps around here? Can you identify with swamps? I'm out of my element here, am I not? At home, there are swamps in areas, and swamps are stinky. They're useless. They're worthless. A swamp has no boundaries. A swamp just goes. It's flat, and it's just boggy and marshy, and not much life is there. It's stagnant. And it's just there. Not much. It doesn't give much pleasure. But a river, on the other hand, gives much pleasure. It's vibrant. It's alive. It's moving. You can use it for fishing, for boating, for swimming. It's fresh. It looks beautiful. The difference between a swamp and a river is amazing. You and I are considered to be the rivers. We are the Jesus Christ is the main river, and we are all on the river. But a river is something that gives life, that has life. It's alive. The second thing that we notice about this road, why it's less traveled, is because it's against the majority. Everyone else is going the other way. We are in the minority. We ought to embrace, not say embrace that maybe, but let's be okay with that, brethren and sisters, that the Christian life is the minority. We are going to face opposition. It's not going to be the norm. In fact, I would venture to say that if there isn't any opposition, how vibrant is my Christian life? We are going to face opposition at times. The third thing that makes it less traveled is it includes persecution. Now, we in America are not used to that, are we? If you've traveled to countries where there is persecution, you know a little bit what this means. But for personally, persecution is not something that I can identify with. But Jesus does say that it will happen. The root word that Jesus used for narrow here is related to, I'm not going to try to pronounce the root word, the Greek, but it's a word relating to tribulation or persecution, to press together, to compress, to afflict. And we don't like to be made fun of or to reject, to be rejected. And I would venture to say, as we live our life, the way the gospel is preached, the way the gospel is Jesus meant for us to live it, there will be times, even in here in Kansas, that you will feel oppressed. That you will feel that the system of the world is just not conducive. It's not working. It's not the same. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials of which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." So here's three things we learned about the straight gate. It is a gate that leads to heaven, it is difficult to enter, and there's not many people entering through that. We understand that, and if we would put a sign on a gate that was signed that would say that, we would say, it is towards heaven. We have no problem understanding that, and we would understand that. It is the way that we are on the way to heaven. Let's look at the wide gate in verse 13. First of all, we see that it is wide. It is attractive. It's easily to get into. There's no problem getting into, and it is surely an attractive gate because it's many people. Second, Jesus tells us it's broad. Some translations would translate this as easy. It is an easy way to go. It's just go with the flow. The third thing we see about this gate is that it is a gate that leads to destruction. He says it leadeth to destruction. And the fourth thing, there be many that go in therein. Have you thought about that? That the mainstream of people that we are in contact with are on the way to hell. Does that burden you? It does me. I want to look at those just briefly. Think about those. It's wide. It's easy to go. It leads to destruction, and there's many people on that road. If there's so many people on that road, are they there intentionally? Are they intentionally going through that gate and saying, well, this is the way to hell, I'm going that way? Now, I know there are a number of people that have actually chosen that and verbalized that, but I know very few. We generally think that this is the road that all sinners and murderers and thieves and whoremongers and you name it are on this road. But if you look at the context of chapter 7, I want to challenge you. You know what I believe that the gate sign says for the entry to the wide gate? Does it say to hell? No. Because if it would say to hell, people wouldn't be on the road. I believe, if according to chapter 7, that in people's mind, this is also the way to life. This is life, you see. And so they're deceived, and there's deception there. They are on this road thinking that they are on the way to life. And woe, they're on the way to hell. Because how many of people would actually say, hey, this is the way to heaven, this is the way to hell, but I'm going to go this way. They wouldn't come out and make that choice and say it verbally or actually make that choice. It's a lying sign. It's a sign and a lying road and deceptive road and a deceptive gate. It gives false directions. Read what Jesus says in verse 15, right after the gates. He says, beware of false prophets. False prophets, who are they? Who are they? Where are they? And how are we to be aware of them? Can we be false prophets? Can I be? And I would like, as I stand here preaching, I tremble as I preach the word of God, because one of my greatest burdens is I preach the word in its entirety. That I don't become a hobby horse preacher, that I stress one area and totally miss the boat on another area. I want to preach the gospel in its entirety. And there is so much in there that I believe that I'm called to preach. And pastors, co-pastors, you as well, let's be careful as we bring the gospel, the word of God, to the people. And people, as we read the word, let's not become single-minded to the point where we just pick out one passage on it and base an entire gospel doctrine on that little passage. Because I believe the whole gospel is important. But it's so easy for us, like I said earlier, for some to get hung up on the believe-only gospel, and then others on works. And where do the two meet? And that's another message in its all entirety of its own. But let's look at Matthew chapter, go down verse 22. This is why I believe that the way to hell is marked as the way to life, and many people are deceived. Look at this, verse 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? If you hear and you know of people that have called Jesus their Lord, they have prophesied, taught the word of God in authority. If we know people that have cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've done many other wonderful works, people are drawn to that. And we hear that, and then wouldn't we say, well, this man must be of God, right? Those are obvious signs that this person is from God. Look at what Jesus says in the next verse. This just stuns me. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. Brethren, I believe that these people are among us today. They are all around us. They are probably sitting in here. We are probably acquainted with a lot of them. And everywhere we go, people that believe they are on the way to life, but are not willing. Dare it not be said of us, as we come before the throne, that we hear those awful words, depart, I never knew you. How terrible, how sad, how disastrous, how much, what are we doing today? Look at this. People, they're preaching. They're teaching. They're casting out demons. They're doing many other works. But Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Ponder that for a little bit. Why is it that they were able to do all these wonderful things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the Lord never knew them? Why would these people claim Jesus as their Lord? Why would these people preach? Why would these people be able to cast out demons? Why would these people be able to do great works for humanity, and yet God says, I never knew you? Go back to verse 21. I think is the key. Look what Jesus says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But who is it? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Ah, there it is. You see, there's other scriptures that say, believe. Absolutely. What did Jesus say? You see, belief and obedience go hand in hand. If we believe, the devils also believe and they tremble, the Bible tells us. But we must not only believe God, we must believe in God to the point that it moves us to obedience to the will of God. And I believe that is why there is so much false teaching, especially here in America, where we have the prosperity gospel. We have the gospel being preached to just believe. And I'm not here, brethren, hear me out. I'm glad there's many of you here wiser than I am. And you can correct me, I'm not offended. I'm not here saying that we dare not believe or that's not, that's absolutely an impertinent part, is to believe. But belief moves us to obedience to the will of God. And I believe that is where there is false teaching, what Jesus was speaking about in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. And then he says, ye shall know them by their works. Well, weren't these people in verse 22 have the works? Doesn't it look good? Yes, and many people follow. Yes. Can we just go by works? No. Absolutely not. That's why it's so important. We preach the gospel in its entirety. I've said this many times to the church at home, and I'll say it to you here as youth. You have a privilege that I didn't have. I grew up in a Christian home, and the gospel was preached in the Amish church where I grew up. I have no regrets with that. I knew what it was to be lost, and I knew what it was to be saved as a very young boy. But I didn't have the privileges that a lot of you young people have. You have, our settings and our churches are ripe with avenues to go to learn and to be taught. We have Bible schools, we have Bible teachers, we have everywhere we go, we're permeated with it. And we have so much to be thankful for. I've said this and I'll say it now. I don't think we need more. Yes, we can always use more, don't get me wrong. I think we need to have obedience to what we already know. And then God reveals more. It's not the lack of teaching. It's not the lack of knowledge. But could we say it's the lack of obedience, maybe, in our churches? Maybe that's my problem in my own heart. Let's not just look out there in the prisons, in town, and let's not just look at the church. My challenge is look inwardly. Who am I? Where am I? What gate am I? What road am I on? Which gate is on the other end of the road that I'm on? And let's not be misled by false teachers. I want to finish and end with, towards the end of the chapter, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, notice that again, not only hearing, but doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And notice what happened, verse 29. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. This was a foreign teaching to them. They were amazed, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May that not be said of us. I trust that God can use this for his glory, and may we be challenged to take inventory of our lives personally. Shall we kneel for prayer for those that are able? Our Father in heaven, we bow here before you this morning, thanking you for your teaching again, for your sermon that you gave, so rich, so vibrant, and so full of life. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have today to preach the gospel, the privilege that we have to be the light and to be the salt of the earth. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be transparent, that your light could shine through us, and that through us people around us can see the gospel message, not only of believing, but of obedience to the word of God. I thank you for your plan, for your gospel, for your saving grace, your death and resurrection, that we can have life. We may have life, and we may have it more abundantly. I thank you now for the words, and I pray, Father, that each one might bring glory to you and for your honor. Might you be praised for it, Father, and we commit the service of the rest of this service into your hands. In your name we pray. Amen.